I hope you all had a wonderful afternoon. I received various emails and messages this afternoon that had some of the most formal greetings I have ever received. So I thank you for paying attention to the morning message. It gives me hope, encouragement for this evening's message. Tonight, we're going to be looking at a passage from Ezekiel 43. So I'd invite you to turn with me at this time to Ezekiel chapter 43. In a few weeks, once we conclude looking at the Lord's Prayer and how the Lord taught us to pray, we're going to be looking at this a topic of the holiness of God. And I wanted to kind of set the stage tonight by looking at this passage here in Ezekiel chapter 43. We're going to focus on verse number 12. We'll tie in the context here of what's happening here in chapter 43 in a sermon that I've titled, The Law of the House. The Law of the House. Ezekiel 43. In a moment, we'll look at the passage and the verse that we'll be looking at, verse number 12. The verse before us this evening, it doesn't necessarily have direct correlation to the church. But I do believe that there are so many similarities that exist, and I think you'll see that as we get into it. I think these are going to help us as Christians have a proper mindset in approaching God's house, specifically the church. In this passage, God is renewing his covenant with his people Israel, and the prophet Ezekiel is being presented with a vision here in Ezekiel chapter 43 of the new temple. While this passage, again, is intended to be a guide and intended to be an instruction for Israel when they return from captivity, it also provides direction and encouragement to us today who are blessed with the privileges of being part of God's church, that we may understand how we are to behave as and really truly come before God. We will not dwell on the entirety of the passage, but the context includes God calling the nation of Israel to be reminded of their former disobedience, which really was what led to some of the punishment and the captivity they were in the first place. God brings this to their minds by means of comforting them as he has forgiven them from the specific sins. Now, in order to properly move forward in a right relationship with God, the people needed to understand what they had done that led to the punishment in the first place. They had defiled God's holy name. They had profaned and abused sacred objects that God had intended to be primarily for the temple purposes and worship. The people and the leaders had abandoned the worship of God and worshiped idols and images, which they also referred to as kings and lords. The people disobeyed and disrespected God really in every way imaginable. In every avenue and facet of life, they displeased God. And thus they had built up a wall between themselves and between God, which stopped the flow of God's blessing and stopped the flow of God's favor to them and no longer made them pleasing in his sight. These are the real dangers of sin and what sinners bring upon themselves when they abandon God, when they disregard his precepts and his truths. They end up setting up their walls in opposition to God, and they remove themselves from being in the right situation and in the right circumstance. They cause themselves all sorts of pain, all sorts of misery, for the nearer they come to God with these sins that they are holding on to, the further they actually set themselves at distance from God. Sinful people convince themselves that they're still in a right standing with God because they're still, after all, attending every church service and they're attempting to help out in church. They've tried to do everything to set themselves up as close to God as possible, even so much as we're going to see here in Ezekiel 43, as moving in right next door to the church or right next door to the temple, thinking that proximity must do something to increase their chances of staying within God's good graces. But no matter how close they think they may be to God and how close they may think they be to the church, the sin in their lives that remains unconfessed is going to continue to keep a wall between them and their God. Now, even though many have convinced themselves that they are so close to God because of their church attendance, because of how often they're there in church and how much they're involved in church, what ends up being true is that the closer they think they are to church, the farther they're actually from God. Be as close as you want to the church, but if you're only in church and you're not in Christ, then it means nothing. I want you to listen to what we're told in Ezekiel 43 and verse number 8. Notice what it says here in verse number 8, Ezekiel 43. In their setting of their threshold by my thresholds, and their post by my posts, and the wall between me and them, they have even defiled my holy name by their abominations that they have committed. Wherefore I have consumed them in mine anger. What he's saying here is that the people thought that the closer geographically, the closer in proximity that they would be and they could be to the house of God, the better standing they would be in. But what we see is that they went and they set up their own images and they set up all their own idols in the house of God, adding their own inventions to God's institutions. And then they urged everyone to comply with them as if these idols had been of equal authority to God. They were doing really what the Pharisees were guilty of doing in the New Testament when Jesus accused them of teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. In their attempts to move closer to God's house, they never abandoned their sin. They never confessed this sin and got right with God, but they got closer to God in proximity. And that's why God states that there's still a wall between them. Look again at verse number 8. He says, in their setting of their threshold, by my threshold, and their posts, by my posts. So he said they're doing their part, right? They're making it look like as if they are right in stride with God, that they are right as close in fellowship with God and the house of God and everything that happens there in the house of God. But he says, verse number 8, and the wall between me and them, they have even defiled my holy name by their abominations that they have committed, wherefore I have consumed them in mine anger. It doesn't matter how close you are to the church. It doesn't matter how close you are in fellowship with people in church. It doesn't matter how much you're involved in church. If that sin remains unconfessed, it's going to ruin you. It is going to ruin you. And this is what he's saying here. As long as you never abandon your sin, there is still going to be this wall between you and God. It doesn't matter how close you are to everything that is happening. As they continue to do this, remain in their sin, it says here they continue to defile God's holy name. All of this sin stopped God's flow of blessing upon his people because nothing they were doing, as good as it may have appeared, was actually honoring to God. Because the one thing he wanted them to do is the one thing they refused to do. But they were putting on the show. They were doing everything in the eyes of the people to convince everyone else, maybe even themselves, that they're where they need to be. But they never dealt with that sin. As religious as they were, it meant nothing. Because none of it was done according to the word of God. Religious corruption is the worst type of corruption. And then when you come to verse number 9 here in Ezekiel 43, the people are called to repent. It says, now let them put away their whoredom and the carcasses of their kings far from me, and I will dwell in the midst of them forever. And now in order for true change to ever take place within these people, drastic measures had to be taken in their personal lives. Moving from one location to the next would never be sufficient. Proximity to the church is not what's important. Your heart in Christ is what is important. Your faithfulness and devotion to him is what is important. The goodness of God to us should always lead us to repentance, as well as the promise of his dwelling within us. The people needed to be ashamed of their sin before God could show them the true pattern for how they ought to live and the blessings that God had in store for each of them. So God presents them a glimpse of what he will do for them upon their obedience to his word and upon obedience to his instruction. And that really should be all the encouragement that any of us need to live for God. Now, with kind of a brief summary of the passage, let's look at verse number 12, which is going to be the focal point tonight, as we make parallels with God's house here in Ezekiel to the church today. Notice what it says here in verse number 12. This is the law of the house. upon the top of the mountain, the whole limit thereof round about shall be most holy. Behold, this is the law of the house. It doesn't seem like there's a whole lot there, but let me read it again. This is the law of the house. Upon the top of the mountain, the whole limit thereof round about shall be most holy. Behold, this is the law of the house. Throughout the New Testament, Jesus links his own name with the church as a man does with his own house. The church today is the house of God. He is the Lord of the house. It is the greatest honor that can happen to any man to be a member of the household of God. There are a number of great households in the world that have all sorts of royalty, all sorts of nobility attached to them. But what are they truly in comparison to being a member of God's household? The one family in heaven and earth called apart by the name of Jesus Christ has far more true glory than all the princes combined in this world. I would rather be the humblest saint than the greatest emperor here on earth. This is the honor that every single believer has, to be a saint in the household of God. If we have the privilege to be admitted into God's house and to be made a part of God's family, it is necessary that we should then know the law of the house. What is the law of God's house? Now, growing up with my dad as a pastor, there were many occasions that as a family, we would go to visit folks in their homes. It was always the case that before entering a person's home, that my father would tell us kids how to behave upon entering this house. There were ground rules. There were things that we needed to be understanding of in order for us to make sure that we weren't going to get in any trouble, and more specifically, not bring shame to my father's name. Otherwise, we would be prone to roughhouse. We would be prone to all sorts of mischief. I think that was my middle name at times. And really, if you think about it, the same is desirable at our entrance, and even equally necessary as long as we remain in the house of God. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 3:15, he says, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. What he's saying is that there is a right way and there is a wrong way to behave in God's house. And it's to this end we see the lesson here in Ezekiel 43, verse number 12. Again, it says, this is the law of the house. Upon the top of the mountain, the whole limit thereof round about shall be most holy. Behold, this is the law of the house. As God provided them instructions to really to those who desired the favor of God. Here it is. This is the law. Do you want to make sure to find favor in God's house? This is what you need to do. The prophet was to show the people the form of the house, the goings out and the comings in, all of its ordinances, all of its forms, all of its laws, every rule. He was to write it in their sight that they might keep the whole form thereof and all the ordinances thereof and to do them. All of that is expressed back in verse number 11. Notice what it says in verse 11. It says, and if they be ashamed of all that they have done, show them the form of the house, and the fashion thereof, and the goings out thereof, and the comings in thereof, and all the forms thereof, and all the ordinances thereof, and all the forms thereof, and all the laws thereof, and write it in their sight, that they may keep the whole form thereof, and all the ordinances thereof, and do them. And do them. God is clear with his instructions, because his house, God's house, is not a lawless house. There is a proper way to behave in God's house. And over the years, God's laws have been abused and God's laws have been neglected. To be in God's house is a liberty, not a license. Not one of us deserves to be part of God's house, nor have any of us ever earned a spot in God's house through anything that we have ever done, whether individually or collectively. Those that dwell in God's house are only there by the sheer grace and mercy of God alone and should realize that they are in the immediate presence of the Almighty God. And the Bible tells us about our Almighty God, that he is a consuming fire. Hebrews 12:29 tells us that. Growing up in church, again with my dad as my pastor, we were always the last ones to leave on Sunday. This was nothing new to me. It was just routine. We accepted it. It was boring at times watching all my friends leave and just sitting around waiting for a time to go home when we can have lunch, but we were always the last ones to go. So us kids would always pass the time being very creative, playing various games which involved running around. We learned really quickly running around was not allowed inside. So we took our games outside, but occasionally a game of tag resulted in someone running inside to avoid getting tagged. And of course, if you're going to play and be competitive while you play, you're not just going to stop the game of tag when someone you're chasing runs inside. You're going to chase right after them. Now, we usually knew better not to continue the game when you went inside, but I was a very competitive kid. I still am very competitive. And I wasn't willing to let anyone best me. So if my target, I'm chasing after, he ran inside the church building, and I knew the law of the house was to not run inside church, but by golly, I am not going to let him beat me. I was not about to slow down. I followed right behind. Now I was smart enough to know to come to a screeching halt when anyone came around that I should be running around. My dad, for one. Otherwise, I'd continue my chase. But my competitive nature all too often got the best of me as I was unable to hide the fact that I was running and playing where I shouldn't have been running and playing. Without realizing, I'd find out, I'd come around a corner really quick, and there's my dad standing right there, and there is no getting out of it. What are you doing? Well, he knows what I'm doing. He's just wanting me to admit what I'm doing. And I found out very quickly that my father was also consuming fire. When I thought at times I'd been sneaky enough, I'd hear his voice calling out to me, and I'd immediately cower in shame. I thought I had covered all my bases. I'm chasing after someone, and I'm quickly glancing around the room. No one's here, so I dart to go after someone, and wouldn't you know, I hear my dad's voice, and I'm, no, cowering, because you know this is not going to end well. I knew the rules. I knew the law of the house. I shouldn't have been running. I shouldn't have been playing inside the church, but I did it anyways, thinking I could get away with it because I didn't fully understand why the rules were there. The church is not just a building that people gather in. It is a place to be in the immediate presence of God. And it should be approached with reverence, and it should be approached with fear. When we come before the presence of the God, who Isaiah says is holy, 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 we should be holy as well. The Lord will be set apart fully for those that come to him with a genuine heart, and if any enter the church to misbehave, they will find that judgment begins at the house of God. In 1 Peter 4:17, it declares this. It says, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God?" It is a sad notion to think that judgment has to begin at the house of God, but it's true and something that God does not treat lightly. We're told in 1 Corinthians 3:17, it says, "If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy." This is serious. And it's a lesson we all need to hear. So with great attention, let's look at our verse again, Ezekiel 43, verse 12. "This is the law of the house. Upon the top of the mountain, the whole limit thereof round about shall be most holy. Behold, this is the law of the house." So our one point tonight, I'm going to have several subpoints, but our one point tonight is the same as the title of the message, the law of the house. Notice what the law of the house is. Verse 12 begins and ends with the same seven words. "This is the law of the house." I believe that's seven. Yes. "This is the law of the house." Do you think there's some significance in having the same phrase repeated? Could it be that we have such a problem and such trouble learning things the first time that we have to have everything repeated to us before it is retained? Could it be that we are so blind and dull that unless something is repeated, we're not likely to notice it, or in noticing it, we're sure to forget it? This is the law of the house. Maybe these seven words were designed to be posted so that all would see as they came into the house, and then again as they left the house. Some churches have a placard above the door, maybe as you come in, or maybe sometimes as you're leaving, usually saying something to the effect of, "You're now entering the mission field." Now, it's possible that this phrase, that this verse here, Ezekiel 43, verse 12, had maybe a similar designation. That as you're entering in, this is the law of the house, was posted right there. People understood what was required of them. But regardless of the reason that this phrase is repeated, it remains clear that the beginning as well as the ending of Christian conduct and Christian behavior is contained in the law of the house. Now, you can go no higher than obedience to God's law. In fact, you might be telling yourself that there's really no way you'll even get to the highest requirement of God's law, because that would mean you're not perfect. The point is this: stick to obeying God's law as much as possible, holding God's law as the utmost standard in your life, for God's law will always remain the law of the house to even the most mature Christians. And what we're seeing in this passage is holiness. We're seeing holiness specifically in regards to church life. Now, our pursuit of holiness, it doesn't stop when you are at home, when you are at church, when you're at work, when you're in the town, whatever it may be. It should be a lifelong 24-hour effort a day on our part. You can't take a break when you come to church. You don't take a break thinking that you can just put down your guard and just relax without considering how you ought to be appropriately representing Christ among fellow believers. There is a need for pursuing holiness even while we're here in church. As we see, there are laws even in God's house. So, what are the laws? Well, first of all, we notice everything about God's house is holy. Everything about God's house is holy. Notice again verse 12. This is the law of the house. Upon the top of the mountain, the whole limit thereof round about shall be most holy. Behold, this is the law of the house. Being God's house, everything in the church must be pure, must be clean, must be right, must be gracious, must be commendable, must be godlike. If Jesus were to physically walk into this building tonight, he should be pleased with everything he sees and everything he hears. Some of us are probably cringing because we're probably thinking about things that we wish he wouldn't see, things that we wish he wouldn't hear. Everything that has to do with the church of God must be holy. Notice again what the verse declares. This is the law of the house. Upon the top of the mountain, the whole limit thereof round about shall be most holy. Behold, this is the law of the house. Everything must be holy. But even more so than that, it states that everything must be most holy. In the old temple, there was a small area, a very small area separated off from the rest of the area of the temple that was called the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, a place where only the high priest would enter, and he was only entering once a year. But now, because of Christ's death on the cross, in the church of God, every area and room is to be most holy. Notice the verse again, as it not only reaching to the highest degree of holiness for everything within the church, within the building itself, but also extending beyond the walls of the church. Again, verse number 12, this is the law of the house. Upon the top of the mountain, the whole limit thereof round about shall be most holy. Behold, this is the law of the house. So everything about God's house is holy. But second, holiness extends beyond God's house. The whole limit thereof round about shall be most holy. Now, as I look at this verse and draw comparison to the church, what I can see is that in the church of God, it is not merely the pastors that are to be most holy, but all the members that are to be most holy. It's not just the ordinances that are to be most holy, but it's all the ordinary practices that are to be most holy. It's not just the services that are to be most holy, but our work days that are to be most holy. It's not just our worship that's to be most holy, but it's all of our daily labor that goes into the order and the operations of Latham Bible Baptist Church. Every part of this ministry, all of it, round about, within the walls, beyond the walls, should be most holy. Everything that surrounds our Christian life is to be set apart and holy to the Lord. Holiness is not limited to the walls of this building or the walls of your home. Holiness is to be practiced and evident in your life every single place that you go. When you're in Christ everywhere you go. You're not just a Christian for an hour or two a week while you're in church, and then you get to take a break and shed your coat and be a non-Christian out in the world. Holiness is to follow you, is to be a part of your life everywhere you go. You don't leave Christ behind at church only to put him on again the following Sunday or the following Wednesday. Your life should be devoted to Christ from sun up to sundown every single day. In Colossians 3:17, it states, "Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." And then we read in 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." The things that happen in our everyday life should be an opportunity for us to give glory to God. The more that we're striving, and we should be striving for holiness in our lives, the more this will become commonplace to us. We won't have to continually remind ourselves that we should be praying and praying the right way over our meals. We won't have to be constantly thinking about how we have to be thanking God for being able to pay the bills this month or taking care of all the problems with the car or the house or whatever it may be. It'll be naturally coming to your mind, and you won't have to be reminding yourself to do it the more that you're consistently striving for holiness in your personal life. When the pursuit of holiness becomes the driving force in our lives, it'll infiltrate to every other area of our life, and God will be glorified all the time. Holiness should cover every area of the Christian's life. Paul prayed in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. He says, "The very God of peace sanctify you holy." The very God of peace sanctify you. Not just part of the time, not just for an hour or so once a week, but holy. May it be true for each of us that holiness is part of who we are, whether we're here in church or whether we're out and about in the world around us. Notice third, holiness is not to be a secret. Holiness is not to be a secret. Notice verse 12 again, Ezekiel 43, verse 12. "This is the law of the house. Upon the top of the mountain, the whole limit thereof, round about, shall be most holy. Behold, this is the law of the house." Notice the location it describes. Upon the top of the mountain. Now, no one can see the top of the mountain, right? No, it's the bottom of the mountain that no one can really see. It's the top of the mountain that everyone can see. It's on display for everyone, everywhere. The house of God was strategically located, not in a secret place where only a handful of people could see, but out in the open upon the very top of the mountain where people could see from great distances, far and wide. Holiness, in the same way, was never intended to be something that is done in secret when no one else is watching. Okay, now I can be holy. Now I can reveal who I truly am because I won't step on anyone's toes. I won't offend anyone. I won't let anyone know that I'm really different from them, and I can now be who I know I should be. Holiness was never intended to be secretive. The church of God is not intended to be hidden away from the eyes of the world in some secret location where only the Christians can find it. It is set up in a place where all can see. The whole of that mountain was holy because visible holiness should be the mark of the church of God. As Christians, we're called a peculiar people. In other words, we're distinguished by God as individuals who are dwelling apart from the rest of the world. The only reason we're peculiar is because there are others who aren't like us. And we're only peculiar when we're around people who aren't like us, because then we're standing out. When we're only around ourselves, we're not peculiar. When we're only around Christians, we're normal. It's when we're around everyone else in the world that we're weird. It's only when we're standing for what is truth and what is right and what is godly that we're looking like lunatics. We're called to be peculiar people. We're called to be distinguished from the rest of the world. We're only peculiar. We're only distinguished when we're visible. We should therefore be identified by the world, not for our wealth, not for our talents, not for our prominence, but for our holiness. In one way or another, true holiness will be found out, and it'll be noticed more and more when it's being practiced. It will just give off this sense of you being like God. At times, Ruthie will make special treats for her students at school, which she'll try and hide from me because she knows I'll eat them otherwise. And so she'll quietly, you know, be working away in the kitchen. I'll ask her, oh, you know, what are you doing in there? Oh, nothing, you know, just, you know, pay attention to what's going on over there. Nothing to see in here. But eventually, the smell wafts from the kitchen and into the living room or wherever it is that I am, and she can't hide it anymore. I know what you're up to. I can smell those brownies. I hope you're making a batch for me, because if you're not making any for me, we're going to have some issues here. This is the way holiness should be. That even when you think you're trying to hide it, it's going to give itself known, make itself known, because you're living the way God intends you to live. That there is no hiding it. The aroma of holiness, the aroma of this God-likeness that you're living, is penetrating all the barriers in the world to everyone know what's really going on. God's grace cannot be hid under a bushel. We may be quietly going about our own personal pursuit of holiness, maybe without others taking notice. But as holiness filters into all parts of our lives, eventually others will take notice without us calling for them to take notice of it. It is the same as what Jesus described in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, where he said this, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." We don't have to go and shove our holiness in the face of other people out in the world to get them to see it. I want you to see what I've done. I want you to see how perfect my life is. So take a look at this. We don't need to do that. The point is not to rub it in people's noses. The point is to live the way God intends you to live and let other people take notice without us making them. Because they will, the more that we're living the right way. Just as a city that is set on a hill can't help but give light to those who are looking upon the hill. It cannot be hid. When holiness is our life's pursuit, it cannot be hid. And I pray that whenever people would speak of this church, that they would acknowledge that this is a church that is holy and set apart for God. I pray that whenever people would speak of any of us individually, that they may have nothing evil to say about us, but to only acknowledge that that person is someone who is living for God. Holiness can be tough to define and yet simple at the same time. Someone has defined holiness as having a clean inside. Morality is having a clean inside. Holiness is being clean within. Morality is a dead body washed and laid in clean clothes. Just like Jesus described the Pharisees, where holiness is living form of perfect purity. Jesus stated in Matthew 23, verse 27, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness." The church of God must not just have a good reputation in the community, but should be absolutely pure within these walls. The church of God must not just have a name for virtue, but her heart and soul must be right before God. Our lives must be so clean, our lives must be so pure, that should someone come and just pull back the curtain and take a peek to what is happening here at Latham Bible Baptist Church behind the scenes, that they would see nothing for which to condemn us. Our moral cleanness cannot be of the mindset to just sweep everything underneath the rug as to give off the impression and the appearance of cleanness, even though we're hiding all this filth behind this area over here. Just don't look over here. We must be completely free and clear of any sin, of any guilt, so that nothing anywhere might be found to ruin our testimony. In the Old Testament, there was a man named Achan. We read about him as part of our scripture reading last week or so. This man Achan took some of the treasures of the defeated city of Jericho, buried it in the ground in his tent, after God had specifically told the nation of Israel, do not do this. For the day you do this, he says, you're going to bring a curse upon yourself and upon the entire nation. You're going to trouble the entire nation, God said, because no sin is ever hidden from the eyes of God. And we know what happened to Achan. We know what happened to his family. They were dealt with accordingly, as God said they would be dealt with. Let there be nothing. Let there be absolutely nothing for anyone even to find should they go and dig everywhere in our lives. May it be only holiness. May it only be our devotion to God that stands alone. Holiness, as our last point, and I have four parts to this last point. Holiness can be divided into four parts, and I'll be quick. Separation from the world, consecration to God, conformity to the will of God, and communion with God. There needs to be first separation from the world. Morality isn't enough because we can be very moral and still be very worldly. I know some people who are incredibly moral, and with a brief conversation with them, you might be convinced that this person might be saved. But even the nicest person doesn't know biblical holiness if he is not saved. The word that is given to every Christian in 2 Corinthians 6:17 is, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. If we're conformed to the world, if we blend in so well with the world that they can't even tell us apart as being a Christian, then we're not holy. Something's wrong. If we're not peculiar to the world, something is wrong. Jesus said of all believers in John 17, verse 14, this is the true Lord's Prayer. John 17, his intercessory prayer. He says of Christians out in the world, he says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. As Christians, we're not of the world. We have been redeemed from among the world so that we might be like our Redeemer. You've been in the world before. You've been lost before. You've been without hope before. You've been miserable before. Is that really the life that you want to hold on to? Does that really make sense? But that's really what we're choosing. When we're choosing to not pursue holiness, when we're choosing to blend in with the world, we're basically saying, God, I'm appreciative of the life that you've given me, but I find this other life, this old life, this miserable life, a little more appealing right this moment. We're to separate from the world as we stand for God. Jesus, though, instructs that we're not to avoid the world. Jesus never avoided sinners. In fact, he was accused in Luke chapter 15 and verse number 2 of, it says, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Jesus received sinners, he ate with them, but he was not one of them, and it was evident that he was not one of them. They pointed it out. They said, something is wrong with this picture. Jesus, you're holy, but you're eating and you're communicating, you're fellowshipping with these wretched people. You see, something is right in that picture. Jesus is standing out head and shoulders because of his holiness apart from everyone else that he was around. And everyone around noticed the picture and something that was wrong. He was eating with people that they claimed he should not be eating with, sinners. Nothing could be clearer than the difference between the sinners and the Savior. Every action, every word, every movement expressed that he was different from the sinners whom he sought to bless. And the same should be true of every single one of us. Are we different from those among whom we interact with on a day-to-day basis? Are we as different from them as Jesus was with the sinners that he ate in fellowship with? Wherever we are, whatever we do, the people of the world should know that we are not ordinary people. They should know that we are followers of Jesus Christ. They should know that we stand apart. There is no holiness without first a separation from the world. Second, holiness next consists in consecration to God. Holiness next consists in consecration to God. We must be wholeheartedly belonging to God and be willing to be used for God's purpose. It is not good enough to just be claiming to be a Christian. We need to prove our claims by our obedience as we live for Christ the right way. That is our reason for existence. If we do not live for God, we have no excuse for living. There is nothing else as Christians to live for except to live for Christ. The intent and purpose of all of God's creations are that we would bring glory to Him. As Christians, we're not our own, but the Bible says we have been bought with a price, and that price is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And if we live for ourselves, we defraud the Redeemer who paid the price for our redemption with His own blood. And if we're not living for God, then we're fulfilling the desires of ourselves, the world, and Satan. Should it ever be okay with us that we are okay being used to accomplish, being used to further the agenda of Satan rather than God? Shall such sinfulness be tolerated in our lives? Absolutely not. There's no place for that. Let us realize that we're the Lord's. As Christians, we are bound to Him forever. And that's a good thing. This is essential for holiness. We only become holy as we're sanctified by the Lord. This is much more than morality. This is much more than decency. This is much more than honesty and even virtue. It doesn't matter how generous you are. It doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter how noble your intentions may be. If you're not consecrated to God, you know nothing about holiness. This is the law of the house, that the church and all the members be consecrated to Christ, and that everyone who comes into the church be the same. We all need to be consecrated to God. And third, holiness then consists in conformity to the will of God. Holiness consists in conformity to the will of God. If we're God's servants, then it goes without saying that we should follow His commands. We must make Jesus our example to follow after in every area of our lives. As Ezekiel puts it in verse number 10, he says, "Thou son of man, show the house to the house of Israel, that they may be ashamed of their iniquities." It says, "And let them measure the pattern." Let them measure the pattern. Here's the standard, he says. Show them the house. Let them know what the standard is. Let them measure themselves against the standard. What's our standard as Christians? The Bible, Jesus Christ. Our desire must be to do the will of God. That is our standard. That's what we must measure ourselves against. We are to obey God, we are to obey His word, that we might grow into the image of His perfect Son. How did Christ conduct Himself during similar circumstances? What would Christ have done and said as He was faced with this? These are the questions that we should be asking ourselves when we go through all the different circumstances of life. Having been saved by God into the image of Christ and becoming His children, we are to grow up into Him in all things, who is the head, being imitators of God as dear children, for only then shall we start to be holy. It is essential for the whole church to be conformed to the whole will of God, for this is the law of the house. Likeness to Christ must be seen in every single member of the church, in every act of every member, in the whole body and all of its corporate actions. And fourth, and this is the last one, to complete this notion of holiness, there must be close communion with God. There must be close communion with God. If a man can be conformed to the likeness of God, yet if he never had any communication with God, this idea of holiness would not be complete. The temple becomes holy because God is dwelling in the temple. Likewise, it is with every single believer. Special communion with the Lord creates special holiness. God's presence demands and it creates holiness. And so if we're going to be holy, we must dwell in God and God must dwell in us. We cannot be holy living at a distance from God, keeping His word as far away from us, only opening it up once a week, twice a week, three times a week. It's either all or nothing. It's either Christ is everything to us or Christ is nothing to us. So how is it with us? How is it with our church? Is God with us in all of our services? Is God recognized in all of the efforts that we put forth? Is God reigning in all of our hearts? Does Jesus abide with us? For this is according to the law of the house, that God should be everywhere recognized, that we should in all things conform to His will, in all things be consecrated to His purposes, and for his sake in all things be separated from the world. This is the law of the house. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for a great reminder of what our attitude, our mindset should be as we go about life, Lord, not just within these walls, but everywhere that you've called us to be. Lord, you've called us to be holy. As you are holy, our requirement is to be holy, and your word is our measuring stick in which we are supposed to measure our lives against. And Lord, I'm thankful that it never changes, so that we never wonder what's going to be different going from one day to the next. The standard is always the same. Lord, I pray that you would help and work on us, every single one of us, as we all struggle with different things, different trials, Lord, different sins that need to be confessed, different things, Lord, that are standing between us and you, no matter how close we may think we are to you. Lord, whatever it is that is keeping that wall of division between ourselves and you, Lord, I pray that you would help us tear it down. I pray that you would help us, Lord, to confess that sin, to get it right, Lord, so that we are no longer defiling your holy name, but we are doing that which is pleasing in your sight. Help each and every one of us to understand the law of your house, and Lord, to find ourselves living in obedience to all that you have declared. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.